You might notice something a little bit different this morning, and it is that we've got a lot of light over there. We've got a lot of light over there, and you are still walking in the darkness. No, but really, we're working on our lighting right now to have nice bright lights across the whole sanctuary here, and so that you could read your Bibles and see. And so please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. You guys are going to see quite well today. You'll still have to squint a little bit. So Acts chapter 8 is where we are today. And today we begin a new chapter in the book of Acts. And I mean that both literally and metaphorically, because Acts chapter 8 is the start of what is like a new chapter in the story of the early church. And so far, you know, everything that we've seen taking place in the book of Acts has happened in the city of Jerusalem, but now we're gonna see how the gospel spreads beyond Jerusalem. And we're thankful that the gospel has spread beyond Jerusalem and that it's come here to us in Palos Verdes in 2024. And today, as a church, what we wanna do is we wanna look into the Word of God, because the Word of God is wisdom, timeless truth that we can count on. And we want to see how we ought to be living as a church in our world today, because, you know, we live in a time when natural disasters are devastating people's lives. We think about those on the East Coast right now. We live in a time when there are wars and rumors of wars rising up all around us. We think about Israel right now. And we know from the Word of God that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know from the Word of God that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the Word of God also reminds us that as we are living in these last days, as these events sort of are taking place all around us, we can have hope in the gospel, that we can look to Jesus, who is our great Lord and Savior. He's high and lifted up. He's seated on the throne. There's nothing that is outside of his understanding, nothing that's outside of his control, and we can look to him, and that's what the Word of God does for us, is it sets our attention on Jesus and on the things that he's doing. Amen. Amen. So let me pray for those things, and then we'll give our attention to the Word of God today. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for every person that's gathered in this place, Lord, able to open your Word and receive something from you, Lord. And we pray for those who right now have been devastated by Hurricane Helene, Lord. We ask for provision to come to them, safety to come to them, and the hope of the gospel to come to them. We pray for those in all different parts of the world, but our hearts think about Israel right now and the conflict surrounding there. We pray for your peace to be upon Jerusalem. We pray for your peace to come to all people, to Jews and to Gentiles, every tribe, nation, and tongue that will eventually bow the knee to Jesus. We ask that that would happen more and more as we await your soon coming, Lord. And we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for every day that we have breath in our lungs to worship and praise you. And speak to us from your Word. We know it's God-breathed, it's living, it's active, it's sharp. And would you speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, well, Acts chapter 8, today we're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to make our way down to verse 13. And this section of Scripture just really broke up nicely into three different parts, because we're going to be looking at the lives of three different people. In the first section of Scripture, we're going to look at Saul the persecutor, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at Philip the evangelist in verses 4 through 8. And then finally, Simon the magician in verses 9 through 13. And so, Acts chapter 8, starting now in verse 1, we're going to consider Saul the persecutor. This is what God's Word says. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at the life of this man, Stephen, both his life and really his death. And the same way that Stephen lived is the same way that Stephen died, is that he lived and died believing the gospel. Stephen was a witness for Jesus, even to his final moment where he was a martyr, which is really the same word as a witness. He was martyred for his faith in Jesus. And what Stephen set for us was an example. He is an example to all heaven-bound believers about how to live and even how to die. But Stephen's death really set some things in motion in the days of the early church, because it says that it was on that day, the day of Stephen's death, that a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And the followers of Jesus were then scattered out from Jerusalem into these surrounding regions. And there was one man in particular who became very zealous as a persecutor of the church, and that man was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, the young man who kept watch over the garments of those false witnesses that picked up stones to throw at Stephen when they killed him. But we're told here in verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. And we read that, and obviously we have the benefit of knowing who Saul will become. But this Saul who approved of the execution of Stephen, he's going to become the Apostle Paul. He's that great missionary, that great leader of our faith, the one that we read so many of his wonderful writings of Scripture, and we've benefited so deeply from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But we have to remember who Saul was before he knew Christ. So you see, Saul wanted to destroy our faith. He wanted to remove from the earth anyone who believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the exalted Lord and Savior of all. And so what did he do? Well, he approved of the execution of Stephen. It's likely that Saul sat upon that Sanhedrin council that sentenced Stephen to death, that Saul would have heard Stephen preach those words and said, kill him. Get rid of this guy. And so Saul approving of Stephen's execution means he cast his vote to murder a righteous man. Paul recounts what those days were like when he was persecuting the church. He recounts it when he himself was on trial later on in his life for the ministry that he had done. And we find these words all the way near the end of the book of Acts in chapter 26, verse 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul says as he recounts the former life that he lived as a persecutor of the church. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You see, the Apostle Paul there is remembering those days when he so desperately wanted to extinguish the flame of the early church. He tried to stop the spread of the gospel at Jerusalem, but God had other plans. And aren't you so glad when God has other plans than the plans that we have for ourselves? That we might be directing our steps, but it's the Lord who sets the path. And so it's just amazing to think about who the Apostle Paul becomes. But there's still more for us to consider here in verse 1. So look with me again from the top. It says, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I think we got a couple people in the back looking for seats. There's two seats right up here in the front. If you guys want to come up here, zip up here right now. Let's go. Come on. Hustle and bustle in the back. Welcome the Wheelers. Yeah. Good. Love you guys. Everyone's got a seat. Look at that. We got somebody carrying in stacks of chairs back there. You could have waited. They were bringing you one, weren't they? All right, you guys all with me? Isn't it pretty gnarly to think about Saul persecuting Christians before he became one? It's pretty wild. All right, more for us to consider here in verse 1. Let me read it again from the top because it's so good. It says, and Saul, approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What else do you notice there in verse 1? I notice names of certain cities and regions. I see Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You're like, that sounds interesting. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's kind of got a ring to it, right? Have we heard this before? Didn't Jesus say something about those places in his parting words? Yes, before Jesus ascended to heaven, this is what he told his apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So you can kind of imagine Jesus in heaven being like, so how's that going, guys? Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, Matthias, how's it going being witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth? And the apostles are kind of like, well, it's going pretty good here in Jerusalem, right? Except for Stephen dying, we're pretty sad about that. We've been lamenting his death, but we haven't left Jerusalem. All 12 of the apostles are still here. We're being witnesses for you in Jerusalem. But notice what it says. Now many were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So where have the apostles been witnessing for Jesus in Acts chapters 1 through 7? Jerusalem. Where has everything we've happened, all the salvations, all the miracles, where have they taken place in Acts 1 through 7? Jerusalem. The apostles were quite comfortable staying there in the city of Jerusalem, but you know, how can we blame them? God was doing a great work there in Jerusalem, wasn't he? I mean, think about it. 3,000 saved on the first day. Short time after that, 5,000 saved. Adding to the church day by day, those who are being saved. The church is just exploding on the scene there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place to be. I mean, God was really moving. God was really active. But as the church was growing, persecution was also growing up along with it. And we could say that the killing of Stephen was like a catalyst that set off persecution against the church, because after Stephen died, it says in verse 2, that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But immediately after that nice funeral for Stephen, it's as if the enemies of the gospel got a taste for blood, and they wanted more. They wanted to see the church wiped out as a whole. And so verse 3, it says, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now we read this and we might be pressed to think that, wow, the church has been doing pretty well here, but now this is probably going to cause some decline. You know, up until this point, the church is growing, more and more people are believing, but if persecution is rising, if people are being driven out of their homes, literally women dragged from their homes, husbands put into prisons, you might be pressed to think that the gospel, that the church is going to be on the decline. Because, I mean, think about it. Saul going from house to house, which is where they gathered as an early church, dragging off men and women who loved Jesus. It says there that he ravaged the church. That word ravage comes from the idea of how a predator will tear apart the flesh of its prey. Saul was going from house to house. Even as we read in Acts 26, he was trying to get people to blaspheme the name of Christ. And if they didn't, you know, if he came into the house, he says, deny Jesus as God and Savior, or else I will put you in prison or I will kill you. Deny the name of Jesus. Blaspheme the name of Christ. I imagine that as Paul looked back on his life, that's the thing that he regretted the most. Thinking about how he once was trying to get people to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Now, I've already said this, but we read this and we have the benefit of knowing who Saul will become. Saul will become an apostle and a Holy Spirit-empowered witness of Jesus. He'll become a gospel missionary from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's going to be used in a very strategic way for the spread of the gospel. Saul's going to become a church planter, going from house to house, bringing the good news to the people. And everything that Saul hated and everything that Saul was convinced that he had to destroy will soon become the very thing that Saul will live his life on mission for. But how's the gospel going to spread at this point in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8? Well, it's not because the church was sending out missionaries. They were quite comfortable there in Jerusalem. The gospel will spread because God will scatter his church through persecution. Really, like seeds, the followers of Jesus will be scattered into regions like Judea and Samaria in order that God can continue to spread the gospel through them. But the apostles, you got to think about this. The apostles are not being strategic about how to spread the gospel beyond Jerusalem. The only person who's being strategic at this point is Saul, as he is strategically trying to stop the spread of the gospel. But listen, no man can stop the church. No man can snuff out the spread of the gospel. In fact, God uses men who want to destroy the gospel, men like Saul, a persecutor and an executioner of the church, to fulfill his sovereign plans and purposes in growing the church far out beyond Jerusalem. Church, 2,000 years later, have we not learned the lesson that God is always on the move? Even when persecution is rising, sometimes when persecution is sort of flaring up, Christians freak out. And yet God uses these times to sanctify and to advance the cause of Christ. And do we not know this age-old truth, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? If you've never heard that before, hear it again. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And go read church history and see the advancement of the gospel happening in times of great persecution. And I could say so much more about this, but let's keep going. We're going to look now at verses 4-8 as we now are introduced to Philip the evangelist. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." So many of the believers were scattered from Jerusalem into these surrounding regions. And what did they do? Well, they went about preaching the word of God. And I love what one translation says that they were doing. It says that they were gospeling the gospel. As they were scattered, they were gospeling the gospel. Don't you love that? Because these believers, yes, they were being persecuted. Yes, they were being driven out from their homes. However, that did not stop the followers of Jesus being his spirit-filled witnesses. If anything, the persecution fanned their preaching even more into flame. The believers were saying perhaps something like this: I may not have my home. I may not have my family or my community, my resources, certainly not my comforts. All of those things I've had to flee from Jerusalem, those are now gone, and yet there is one thing that cannot be taken from me, and that is my hope in Jesus Christ. And so they went about preaching the word of God. The believers themselves were being scattered like seed, and as they were being scattered, they were sowing the seeds of the gospel wherever they went. Let that be a lesson to us, church. And there was one man who was being used in a powerful way, and that was Philip. We see him in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So here we see Philip the evangelist. Now, he didn't start out as an evangelist per se, because if you remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a complaint that arose in the church because the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, were being neglected in the daily distribution. Their widows were. And so the apostles appointed seven men who had good reputations, who were full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And among those seven men was, of course, Stephen, who we've looked at recently. But another one was Philip. This Philip that we see here is the same Philip who served tables in the early church. But now look at what he's doing. He's going down to the city of Samaria and he's proclaiming to them the Christ. Philip was being an evangelist. He was being a preacher of the word of God. You could say that Philip has now gone from the pantry to the pulpits, right? Notice where Stephen and Philip started out in ministry. But now look at how God is using these men. Men who are simple people doing simple church work, and yet God is using them in powerful ways. And you have to remember this. Stephen or Philip, they weren't apostles. They weren't apostles. And so they were just Hellenistic Jews, a Hellenistic Jew going to Samaria and having a heart for those people. And he went down to the city of Samaria, which was a notorious place for Jews to go. It was greatly avoided by many, but we know that Jesus said, I must pass through there. If you remember when Jesus met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus ministered to people of Samaria. And so Philip went down to Samaria, and there he proclaimed Christ to them. Now, what's the fruit of all of this? Well, verse 6 tells us, and the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did. So what had occurred in those early days of the church in Jerusalem was now taking place in Samaria. The Spirit of God was on the move. Crowds were now coming together in one accord. All the people were paying attention to what was being said by Philip. And what was Philip doing? Well, he was simply telling people about Jesus from the Word of God. And Jesus promised that as we do that, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, that signs would follow those who believe. And the crowds were hearing what Philip was saying about Jesus the Christ, but they were also seeing the power of Jesus and the signs that Philip was doing, and this drew quite a big crowd. Verse 7, well, we see sort of the things that were happening as Philip was preaching with a demonstration of power. It says in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So healings and deliverances were happening in the city of Samaria as Philip proclaimed Christ. Now, first, unclean spirits. Unclean spirits are demonic spirits. And these spirits were coming out of many people. And the unclean spirits were coming out of people in some dramatic ways. We saw it right there, didn't we? That the spirits were crying out in loud voices. And sometimes this happens when a person is being delivered from an unclean spirit. The spirit will cry out, call out, scream out, growl out, whatever it is, in a loud voice. And this sort of thing might scare some people from engaging with spiritual warfare. You might even be thinking, you know, that I read that in the Bible, but I'm like, ooh, thank you, right? But I just want to say this, is that if you have the authority of Jesus Christ, which you do have if you are one of his disciples, then there is nothing to fear when it comes to engaging in spiritual warfare. In fact, the reason why demons will make a scene in a situation like this where there's deliverance, do you know why this is? It's because they want one last chance at invoking fear in people before they have to leave. And so if this happens or when this happens, you simply stay calm and confident in the authority that you have in Christ, and you command in the name of Jesus for the unclean spirit to keep quiet and leave. That's what you do. Now look, not every believer in Jesus will cast out an unclean spirit, but I do want to say this, every disciple of Jesus can. Because every disciple of Jesus has the authority of Christ that has been given to them by the Spirit. Now, I personally have experienced unclean spirits being cast out of people, people screaming, people growling, people writhing, all these things. But I don't go around looking for this sort of thing. But if it happens while I'm being a witness of Jesus Christ, what I'll simply do is I'll take up the authority that I have been given in Christ and I'll engage with it. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a person who believes the word of God, be prepared for situations that God might put you in and situations that might be outside of your natural comforts. Because, I mean, if you think about everything we've talked about so far, it's about getting the church outside of its comforts, moving the church out so that more people's lives can be saved and delivered and set free. We have to understand, church, that we serve a supernatural God who works in supernatural ways. And so, like Philip, we can also pray for healing. Because Jesus can and Jesus does heal paralyzed and lame people. He did in the time of Acts and as the gospel was entering into Samaria. And he certainly would love to do that today. We can pray for healing. God may not heal every single person, but God at many times in many ways has healed people of these things. Now check this out. You know, there's often been this idea in the church that, well, that was for the Bible times, you know, that the apostles were the only ones who could do those sorts of things, you know, these signs and wonders and miracles. Only the apostles could cast out demons. Only apostles could pray for healing and these sorts of things. But check this out. There were no apostles in Samaria. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. There's no apostles in Samaria as people are being delivered and healed and set free, as the gospel is going forth. Who's there? You got Philip. You got scattered believers. You have just regular spirit-filled disciples doing the things that Jesus said we can do. Amen? But I want you also to see that the emphasis and the first priority for Philip was to proclaim Christ to Samaria. And in proclaiming Christ and putting forth Christ and his word first, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. What will follow as people are being set free by the gospel is they'll be delivered. Some may be healed, and it's a powerful thing. Now, did you see what came because of the preaching and the miracles that were being done in that city? Look at verse 8. It says, so there was much joy in that city. Don't you love that? When Christ is preached, when people are delivered and healed, it produces something. It produces so much joy. There's so much joy in that city, and I want that same joy to be in our church and to be in our city. So much joy. You know, joy comes into people's lives when they encounter the power of the living God. And if you yourself have encountered the power of the living God, if you've become a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life ought to be defined by so much joy. But I want to ask you, church, are there many people in our city who do not have joy, who greatly lack joy in their lives? Yes. You guys seem like a bunch of people that don't have joy right now. And you're like, yeah, of course. You're like, well, that's me, you know, right? And maybe that's you. Maybe you lack joy. But certainly people in the city who do not have joy in their lives, we could identify as it's because they don't know Jesus. It's because they don't know the good news of great joy. And I just want to tell you, if you know Jesus, if you have received the gospel, which is good news of great joy, you can have joy and you can bring that joy to other people. We are the ones to bring joy into people's lives because we ourselves have experienced that. That's how joy spreads. That's how it can be said of a city. There was so much joy in that city because the church was doing what the church is meant to do. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. God was using Philip in mighty ways. Now, it's not the last time we're going to see Philip the evangelist, but today we have one more person to look at, and that's Simon the magician, verses 9 through 13. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So as Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, which is just a wonderful way to describe the message we have. The attention of the crowds was taken off Simon the magician, and the attention was now directed at Philip the evangelist. But before Philip came to town, Simon would draw great crowds by practicing his magic. Simon was a sorcerer. He would amaze the people of Samaria with his sorcery, but when Philip came to Samaria, he drew the crowds by real miracles of God. And so what was happening here was a clashing of kingdoms. The kingdom of God was overpowering the kingdom of Satan, and the power of God was overcoming the power of sorcery in that city. And think about this. There's no wonder that there were so many people with unclean spirits in that city. Why? Because sorcery is an entry point that unclean spirits can have into people's lives. You get caught up in these things of following these sorcerers, these magicians, these people that are fooling you with their tricks, fooling you with their trades. The devil loves that sort of thing. Now, Simon had a pretty big following before Philip came to town. Verse 9, we're told that Simon would say that he himself was somebody great. Now, look, if you have to say about yourself that you're somebody great, guess what? You're probably not that great. But in verse 10, we're told that from the least to the greatest, the people of Samaria were saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." The people bought in to Simon's self-proclaimed greatness. And what they were doing was they were trying to identify the power of God within a man who was practicing magic. They called Simon great. They said, "He has the power of God and he is the great." When God alone has the power and he alone should be called great. Now listen, it's a very dangerous thing when people take their attention off the greatness of God and they give their attention to the greatness of what man can do for them. The devil loves it that way because it's a way that he can get our attention off of Jesus. Take the focus off the greatness of Jesus and get the people to look at what man can do. It's the same dumb trick that the devil has always been doing. And he did it with Simon. And the people were following this, buying into it, this self-proclaimed greatness. That was until Simon became a believer in Christ. And don't you love when the devil's plans backfire on him? Verse 12 through 13 tells us how this happened. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." There was so much joy in that city because Philip brought the good news of great joy to the people and they believed it. Philip preached the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. People believed that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. People believed that Jesus left heaven, his throne, to come and die on a cross. People believed that Jesus lived that perfect and sinless life that we could not live, and he died in our place as a substitute. People believed that he was buried, but 3 days later, according to many eyewitnesses, Jesus rose from the dead. People believed that as he rose from the dead, he went about appearing and commissioning and sending these people with this good news of great joy, and then he ascended back to heaven where he's now enthroned in the heavens forever. And from that place, he's drawing many people to himself. And he's using his people, he's using the church, as the church is now spreading forth, and as the church is doing what Jesus called us to do, which is to go and make disciples, what are we to do? We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what they were doing. They were fulfilling the things that Jesus told them to do. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Men and women of Jerusalem believed and received that message. Men and women of Judea and Samaria believed and received that message. As the gospel went forth through the Apostle Paul throughout all of Asia, people believed and received that message. As that message has now made it here today in the Palos Verdes Peninsula in 2024, there are men and women who are in this place who have believed that message. And maybe you're here today and you want to believe that message. The gospel's still on the move. This is our Jerusalem, and it's just going all over the world, transforming people's lives. We can't get comfortable in our little Jerusalem church. There are many people dying apart from Christ. Many people who need the message that we have, and we share. There's open seats here, maybe not this service, next service there'll be some. Who needs this message of great joy? And that's the thing. People, the world does not need to come to the church. The church needs to go to the world. That's always been the model. The world doesn't need to come to us. We need to go to them. And that's what they were doing. They were going into the world, sharing this message, and many people turned to it. I'm sure many men and women who were delivered from unclean spirits came to follow Jesus. Many men and women who had been healed of paralysis and being lame and many different sicknesses came to believe in Jesus. Many men and women who at one point followed the greatness of a man began to follow the greatness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They turned from Simon and they turned to Jesus and they were baptized. Notice they did not turn from Simon to Philip. Philip was just the messenger to point people to Christ. They didn't turn from Simon to Philip. They turned from Simon to Jesus. And you know who else turned to Jesus? You know who else turned away from Simon? Simon turned away from Simon. Simon turned to Jesus. Look at verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Next week, this is where we're going to pick it up because we're going to see how Simon's amazement of miracles caused him to think that he could purchase God's power and use it for his own self-glory. You know, Simon's not out of the weeds yet. There's a big question about Simon and what had become of him, but we'll wait for next week for that. But today what we've done is we've looked at three snapshots of three very different lives. We've looked at Saul the persecutor, Philip the evangelist, and Simon the sorcerer. Three different people who encountered the gospel message. And this is what Jesus does. He saves us from our past to bring us into his plans and purposes. And perhaps as you think over your life, do you have a snapshot of your life knowing the things that God has saved you from? Maybe a past of, you used to hate Christians, you used to hate the church, and now you are part of the church. Or you have a past where we're like, we don't know how Philip got saved, but we know that he just went from a simple man doing simple church work and now was being used as a powerful missionary, a powerful tool in his kingdom. We look back on the snapshot of Simon's life, a man who at one time was caught up and bound in practices of sorcery and idolatry and self-worship and turning the focus of people's eyes away from the greatness of God and putting it upon the greatness of man. Maybe you look at the snapshot of your life and you identify with one of those areas or some other area, because do you understand that while these are three very different lives, they all have one common bond. And you know what it is? They were all sinners. They were all sinners who needed the grace of God in their lives, and that's us. That's all of us. We're all sinners. We all have a past that God wants to set us free and set us in motion for his plans, for his purposes. And so I want to ask as we end here, what's your story? What has God saved you from? What story of your life is still being told? I know what God has saved me from, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful to be living in the plans and purposes that God has for me. It gives me so much joy, and I hope to have been able to share a little bit of that joy with you today, because there's so much joy when you encounter the living God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time here this morning. As your word has gone forth, as the name of Christ and the kingdom of God has gone forth, I want to pray that you would draw people to yourself. I pray that you draw people to yourself. So, Lord, I'm asking, God, that you would do a great work here, a work of salvation, if salvation needs to happen, a work of healing, if healing needs to happen, a work of deliverance, if deliverance needs to happen. Lord, you are a powerful God, and you're moving here today among us. So I want to ask right now, before we give the invitation to come and receive communion, is there anyone here this morning and you've heard these words and you say, I need to be saved. I want salvation in Jesus Christ. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? Raise it up high so we can see you. All right, praise God. All right. Is there anyone here today who needs healing? You know that there's something in your life that you would love to receive prayer for healing. Raise your hand if you want to receive prayer for healing. I see you right over there. Praise God. All the saints, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Everybody open their eyes. If you need healing, raise your hand high. Praise God. And if you see a hand up, I want you guys to pray over those people that you're seated near. We're all saints who have been given the authority of Christ. Raise your hand high if you need healing, okay? And then raise your hand if you need deliverance. You are bound up in something that the enemy, you can put your hand down if you raise it for healing. You need deliverance. You need the power of God in your life to set you free from things that you've gotten caught up in. The sin and the shame and the bondage that the enemy that is captured you in. Raise your hand up high, right where you are. And people will come pray for you. Right here, right over there. Okay, praise God. All right, if you saw hands go up around you, we're going to pray for these people. We're going to pray first, and after all these people have been prayed for, or if you're not praying, you can come receive communion. We'll have the tables of communion open, but we're going to pray for one another. We're going to come receive communion because that's what the church does. The church remembers the body that was given us for us, the blood that was shed for us that has set us free and given us salvation, that's given us healing, that's given us deliverance. And so pray for those people that are around you. If you saw their hand go up, don't be timid, church. Don't be shy. We are to do this work. This is the work of the church. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then come to the tables of communion as the Spirit leads you. So let's all stand up together, start laying hands and praying over one another. Amen.